Before I start teaching, I do want to pray. Father, I thank you for Shabbat and for your people that you have all over the world, and I do pray for the ingathering and the restoration that is prophesied here in this Torah portion. And Father, I pray that the words that I speak in this teaching, that they be only from you and not from me, and that only your words will survive and flourish, and that none of my words will survive, and anything that comes out of my mouth that is from me and is of wrong understanding, I pray that that will fall on deaf ears, and that those words, those seeds, will die. We praise you and we thank you in the name of our precious Lord God, King and Savior, Yeshua. Amen. I hope that this Torah portion is not going to be like drinking from a fire hose. So if you have questions along the way, please write them down and ask me afterwards, because this one is pretty packed. I think it's packed. It was packed for me, I guess I should say. Vayigash details the restoration of Jacob's family. It's one of the most prophetic Torah portions that we have. These Jacob and Joseph Torah portions are very prophetic. You know, and Genesis is the most prophetic book in the Bible. But Vayigash really details the restoration of Jacob's family. The Haftarah in Ezekiel 37 is the related end times prophecy of this happening. This restoration was completed on the cross, but 2,000 years later, it still has not been acknowledged by any of the three religions that claim descent from Abraham. Thus, what is the reality in heaven must still come to pass on the earth. The details of Ezekiel's description are found partly in this Torah portion. And there are also many parallels in Vayigash to Yeshua's second coming, the ingathering, the restoration of all Israel, and I'm real excited about this one, the parallel identity of Benjamin to the remnant of Yahweh's people. The account in Vayigash starts with Judah coming near to Joseph in Genesis 44:18. Then Judah came near to him and said, "O my Lord, let your servant, I pray you, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are even as Pharaoh." Now, Judah will have to come near to Yeshua, even nearer than the rest of his brothers in the end of days. And Joseph has now tested his brothers three times with the money in their sacks, the cup of divination, and the bringing of Benjamin to Egypt. And in the process, he has imprisoned one of them, Simeon. All of these were tests of their integrity. What kind of men had they become since selling him into Egypt? Joseph had to find out. Even before they knew him, Joseph was providing for them. The money in their sacks served a dual purpose, to test them and provide for them at the same time. Yeshua does the same, testing us while still providing for us. So Joseph's three tests have a parallel to the end times in that Yeshua will test his brothers 10 times, and some, like Simeon, will be imprisoned. In Genesis 44:20, Judah said to Joseph, "We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one. And his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loves him." Now, notice that Judah did not confess to the attempted murder or selling Joseph into slavery. He only confessed that one of his brothers was dead. This is a prophecy. None of the brothers actually knew what happened to Joseph. They didn't know if he was dead or not. Such is the case today in Judaism, which is the only one of the three religions who thinks Joseph may be dead. Now let me explain. The Jews' Midrash on the topic of Joseph, referencing the issue as that of the lost tribes, because they don't know whether Joseph is dead or not, or whether he will be restored or not. It depends on which rabbi you listen to, and I'm going to have some links to the information that I used in this article, so you can, when I publish this online, you can go and click on those links. Some say the lost tribes will return. Others say no. But they are all convinced that Joseph's, the lost tribes, restoration will happen when all non-Jews convert to Judaism. This Chabad article quotes Rabbi Yehuda Lowe saying, "These tribes exist only in potential. This is the reason they are not mentioned by name. In fact, their potential is so obscured," he says, "that it is as if they do not exist at all. To the Jews, the lost tribes are dead. They do not exist. However, Judaism teaches that the 10 tribes will ultimately return to be rejoined with the Jews." Here's a quote from Aish.com in their article titled "All About the Messiah," where Judaism bases the entire world to come on their theology. It says, "In the Messianic era, many non-Jews will feel compelled to convert to Judaism as the prophet foretold. I will then give all the peoples a pure tongue that they may call in the name of God and all serve him in one manner." Zephaniah 3:9. Once the Messiah has revealed himself, however, converts will be no longer accepted. Well, this is an important understanding for our time, because the two houses are not yet reunited, and we need to know why and what to expect in getting them restored. So, who are the non-Jews who will feel compelled to convert to Judaism? Well, those from the tribes who have no other status in Jewish eyes than Gentile, and of course those who are truly Gentile. The northern tribes do not exist, according to Judaism, and the Jews are all in a conundrum of what to do with us non-Jews who want to keep the Torah. And it's even worse for those who want to keep the Torah without submitting to Jewish law, the Talmud. The Jews say no Ephraimites, and Ephraim, as you know, holds the stick of Joseph, so we're talking here about Joseph. But no Ephraimites, they say, exist outside of those who have already converted to Judaism. However, they are hopeful that they will find a tribe of Ephraimites huddled somewhere and hidden away for only them to find, so they can bring them back to the land to make Aliyah and be converted to Judaism. And I kid you not, over the years, as Michael and I would go to Jerusalem for the feast, the rabbis would ask us why we were there. And we would tell them we're Ephraimites returning to keeping the Torah with all our heart, according to Deuteronomy 30. And they would ask why we think we are Ephraimites, and we would tell them, well, we're not Jews, but we love the law of Moses, and since we are not Jews, but we love the Torah, who else could we be? Well, the rabbis were not receptive. In fact, we were often told to go home. They didn't want us there. I once had an argument with a rabbi about that on Erev Shabbat, standing on Jaffa Street. He was trying to foist on me a pamphlet about becoming a Noahide, which I refused to take. And he spoke English, and boy, did we get into it. The crux of his argument was that being a Noahide to join myself to the Jews was my only option. It wasn't until one rabbi's wife later explained to us that non-Jews who keep Shabbat are subject to death under Jewish law that I understood. I cried for 3 days. I had no idea the Talmud said this, but I looked it up, and sure enough, non-Jews keeping any of the Torah, actually, are subject to the death penalty under Jewish law. Now, I wondered, how could they want to kill us, whom they have been trying to convert to Judaism for centuries? You know, they're always crying about Christians wanting to convert them to Christianity, but they've been in the business of conversion as well. And don't let them tell you differently. Yeshua addressed this in Matthew 23:15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel around by sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of Gehenna as yourselves. It was when I heard what the rabbi's wife said that I truly understood the reality that we Ephraimites are not welcome, even when they purport themselves to be our friends. Also, a friend in our congregation was told that under Jewish law, no Ephraimites will ever be able to make Aliyah as Ephraimites. All Ephraimites must undergo Jewish conversion. Becoming a Noahide is not enough if you want to keep Shabbat. According to the Talmud, Noahides are to be given no day of rest. If a Noahide takes a day of rest, he will be subject to the death penalty. And I have the link to that Sanhedrin tractate online. It is clear that the Jews' continued hatred of Joseph and those who are with Joseph's son Ephraim causes them to reject us, but who else? Who is the more important one that they claim is dead? Yeshua. Judah, in this Torah portion, is standing in front of his brother, Joseph, telling Joseph, who is very much alive, well, and successful, that he is dead. And because we are associated with Yeshua, the Jews see us as dead also. Judah continues in Genesis 44:21, "You said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him.' We said to my Lord, 'The boy can't leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die.'" Now, there is a spiritual principle here in those words that his father would die. It is that without the Son of God appearing at all times in physical form on the earth, the Father literally would be dead to us. Now, the Father would not be dead. He would only be dead to us because we would have no way to reach him. We wouldn't even know about him without Yeshua, who has appeared in human form to mankind from the time of the Garden of Eden to Adam, Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, as that certain man that sent Joseph to Dothan, and then as the angel of Yahweh all through the Old Testament, and then he put himself in a human body of flesh to teach us what it means to obey the Torah before sacrificing himself because we had broken the Torah. He wanted to explain, this is what you do, now I'm going to die because this is what you've done, don't do that anymore. We need Yeshua in the flesh, appearing to us in physical form all through human history to keep mankind connected to the Father. The Jews do not understand this, but Yeshua even keeps the pathway open for them too, even though they proclaim him dead, never resurrected, or that he never lived at all. Without Yeshua in the flesh, there is no connection to Yahweh the Father. Genesis 44:25. Our father said, "Go again and buy us a little food." The Jacobite family going to Egypt for food represents where Yahweh's people think they have spiritual food even today, Egypt. But Joseph fed his brothers from a table prepared within his own house. The brothers did not need to eat what the Egyptians ate, the false food of religious doctrines. Yeshua feeds us at his table. We don't need anyone else or any other food but his word, and he will settle us in our own land. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. Genesis 44:26, And we said, we can't go down. If our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. So there was a younger brother, the youngest among them, Benjamin. He is a type and shadow. And who is this youngest brother? Well, I will share that in a little bit. Genesis 44:32. For your servant became collateral for the boy to my father, saying, if I don't bring him to you, then I will bear the blame to my father forever. Judah, the house of Judah, the Jews, became Benjamin's collateral, his protector, if you will. Judah is still responsible for bringing along a younger brother to know the Torah and the king of Israel, and Yeshua will make Judah defend and protect Benjamin in the end of days. And how will that happen? Well, you see, at some point in the tribulation, the Jews will see Yeshua. They will come to know him. Zechariah 12:10. Yahweh says, I will pour on David's house and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they will look to me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and will grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for his firstborn. In that day there will be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadad-Ramon in the valley of Megiddon. The land will mourn every family apart, the family of David's house apart, and their wives apart. The family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart. The family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart. The family of the Shimeites apart, and their wives apart. All the families who remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. Once Judah knows Yeshua, he will also know us. Genesis 45:1. Then Joseph couldn't control himself before all those who stood before him, and he called out, cause everyone to go out from me. No one else stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Now we're going to see the process through which Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Verse 2, he wept aloud. The Egyptians heard, and the house of Pharaoh heard. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? His brothers couldn't answer him, for they were terrified at his presence. Now, there is in Joseph a sense of relief filled with agony here, because Joseph did not yet know whether his father was alive, but his brothers were in stark terror, so much so that they were also speechless. Did they believe him? Surely it has to be true. Only this could explain Joseph's strange behavior with the brothers, like lining them up according to their ages and asking so many questions about his father and younger brother Benjamin. Yeah, they believed him all right, but what they were really thinking was, is he going to kill us? But Joseph saw what was happening to them and calmed them. In verse 4, he tells them, come near to me, please. They came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. They moved closer, but it is right here that the Jewish commentators say Joseph showed them his circumcision. It would have been one of the reasons, perhaps, that he removed all the Egyptians from the room. Only his brothers needed to see his circumcision, which was peculiar only to Jacob's family. And there is no other sign than the sign of the covenant that can be used to prove one's identity in Yahweh. But don't worry, this doesn't parallel anything of the sort. There won't be any of this kind of showing in the future by Yeshua. The circumcision of the heart, evidenced by our love of Yahweh's law of Moses, will be all the house of Judah Jews will need to know that we Ephraimites from Joseph are not dead, and that our and their Savior is risen, and is alive, just like Joseph. Notice that Joseph's main concern is his father. Yeshua's main concern was always his father. In verse 5 he says, "Don't be grieved or angry with yourself that you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be no plowing and no harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to save you alive by a great deliverance." And in verse 8 it says, "So now it wasn't you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt." Both Joseph and Yeshua were sent by their fathers to preserve life and a remnant, a family that carries his name in the earth. Jacob's family was who Yahweh chose for this, and I spoke last week about the forgiveness that Joseph had already given them before they arrived in Egypt that made it possible for them to continue carrying Yahweh's name. And then Joseph's brothers had to repent and accept Joseph's forgiveness. And how do I know that they repented to Joseph? Well, in verse 15, it says, "He kissed all his brothers and wept on them. After that, his brothers talked with him." What do you suppose Joseph's brothers wanted to talk about with him? Well, of course, everything. But first, it is most likely that they voiced their regret for what they had done. And I believe they repented. Otherwise, how could they accept Joseph's favor unless they did repent? Genesis 45:9. "Hurry and go up to my father and tell him, 'This is what your son Joseph said. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't wait.'" The next step, after repenting for having told the world that Joseph, i.e. Yeshua, is dead, is to confess the truth before his father. "Go tell your father that I am the Yahweh of all the world." So Judah returned and confessed to Jacob, his father, who was a man, that Joseph was alive. In Matthew 10:32 it says, "Everyone who confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven." The house of Judah, the Jews, will confess that Yeshua is God and King of Israel and all the earth. And that confession will kill Judaism instantly and will usher in the rest of the story, the ingathering and the final restoration. Jewish culture, so carefully crafted over the last 2,500 years, will be gone in that moment. In its place will be 12 tribes with no other culture but the kingdom culture. Yeshua already did this restoration on the cross. When he resurrected, the restoration of the 12 tribes was complete. However, his people are still in rebellion. They're still fighting over who gets to inherit all Israel. The Jews and the Christians, those religions, are trying to replace the kingdom. But Yahweh did not make a religion, and religion cannot replace Israel. He created a kingdom, a nation of holy, set-apart people who, after all this time, are still in rebellion. But the Jews' confession that Yeshua lives will change all that in an instant. In Genesis 45:10, "You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you will be near to me, you, your children, your children's children, your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. Then the family shall dwell in the best land in all the known world." So Joseph is going to settle them in Goshen. And Goshen was the best place in the known world. Well, in the coming world, Israel will be that place. In Genesis 45:16, the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, "Joseph's brothers have come." It pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. So Jacob's family will now become a favored family in Egypt while Joseph lives. The family will get much favor from Pharaoh. They will get to settle and be shepherds, and prophetically, we will get to shepherd those who are in the world, the leftover Gentiles, after the Great Tribulation is over. And after Judah's confession will come the ingathering, Genesis 45:17. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Tell your brothers, do this, load your animals and go, travel to the land of Canaan." The ingathering of Yahweh's people will be to biblical Israel, the promised land. But in Joseph's time, Israel as a nation did not yet exist. Yet what follows here parallels the ingathering of all Yahweh's people to be together in one place, His land. And now, I want to share with you some very interesting prophecies through the parallelisms of Benjamin to Yahweh's people. To understand this, we must first recognize something about the relationship between Jacob and Benjamin. Jacob loved Benjamin. It's interesting that we never read that Jacob loved any of the other brothers. Jacob loved Joseph, and then Jacob loved Benjamin. For Jacob, Benjamin had replaced Joseph as the favored son. Benjamin's welfare was paramount in Jacob's mind. The only difference between Joseph and Benjamin was that Benjamin had not been given the firstborn position in the family. Judah was still in the firstborn position. Benjamin parallels Yahweh's remnant in prophecy. The remnant is defined as everyone who looked forward in time to the Messiah, and those who now look backward in time to the Messiah, and these also keep His commandments, the Torah. And here are some parallels about Benjamin that explains why he symbolizes Yahweh's remnant. First, Benjamin now has Joseph's cup. Yeshua had a cup, and it is with some of His people to this day. Some have already drank from it. Some will drink from it in the future. Matthew 20, verses 22 and 23. But Yeshua answered and said, "You know not what you ask." This was when the mother asked that her two sons be seated on Yeshua's right hand and left hand in heaven. And He says, "You know not what you ask." And then He asks the disciples, "Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said to Him, "We are able." And He said to them, "You shall indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." Joseph's cup that he put in Benjamin's sack symbolizes the cup that Yeshua cannot drink from yet, because it is still in Benjamin's sack. In Luke 22:15, He said to them, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And what is this fulfillment? Well, it's the end of the time of trouble, when the grapes get pressed into the cup that I'm going to read about here in a minute. And you'll see Yeshua's own explanation of this in the next two verses. "And He took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come.'" So that cup was left in the hands of the disciples. That represents Benjamin prophetically. And it won't happen until the family has all come together. Yeshua won't drink from that cup until we're all restored. We read in Genesis 45:14 that Joseph wept separately on Benjamin's neck before he wept with all the other brothers. Now we get the sense that this weeping over their having been restored to each other lasted a long time. Yeshua will have a special fondness for those of his who have remained faithful to his father, as Benjamin was faithful to Joseph's father, Jacob. We will find out in next week's Torah portion that Benjamin had 10 sons, the same number as it is said the northern exiled house of Israel has. And now, here are some more indicators for why Benjamin parallels Yahweh's remnant. Genesis 45:22. He gave each one of them changes of clothing, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of clothing. The parallel is between Benjamin and Yahweh's Torah keepers, who also love his son Yeshua. Revelation 14:12 says, "Here's the perseverance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Yeshua." I'm reading this because I'm going to get to the 300 pieces of silver and the 5 changes of clothing, but I need you to understand who we're talking about. The saints is everyone, both before and after Yeshua came, because Revelation 14:13 says that then forward. So that we have the saints, and we've already, in Revelation, we see that some of them have already died and are under the altar. But there is a special status from verse 13 for those who, from that point forward, are martyred in the name of Yeshua. You know, prior to this, Yahweh's remnant, his saints, everyone else, who has looked forward or backward in time to the work of Yeshua on the cross, that's all included in Revelation 14:12. It's in Revelation 14:13 that we have now the special status of those martyrs that will be martyred in the name of Yeshua during the tribulation. So now that we know what we're defining, that, you know, the remnant, the saints, let's find out here from Genesis 45:22 how those 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of clothing given to Benjamin tie him to this remnant of saints. So let's start with the 300 pieces of silver that Joseph gave to Benjamin. Yeshua was betrayed with 30 pieces of silver. Benjamin, the remnant of believers in the Messiah, who are also Torah keepers, will receive 300 pieces of silver. The meaning of the gift of 300 pieces of silver defines how much it is worth to Yeshua and his Father that we love him and keep his commandments. Loving the Father, Jacob, and doing his will, as Benjamin did, both when he stayed behind as his brothers went to Egypt, and then going with his brothers to Egypt as commanded by Jacob, parallels the saints of Revelation 14:12 throughout all times in history, those that have done the Heavenly Father's will. Now, what is the 5 changes of clothing, and in Genesis 43:34, the 5 portions of food about that Joseph gave to Benjamin? It is the price of restoration in Leviticus that must be paid for sin. Leviticus 6:2-5. If anyone sins and commits a trespass against Yahweh and deals falsely with his neighbor in a matter of deposit or of bargain or of robbery, or has oppressed his neighbor, or has found that which was lost and dealt falsely therein, and swearing in a lie, in any of these things that a man does, sinning therein, then it shall be, if he has sinned and is guilty, he shall restore what he took by robbery, or the thing that was gotten by oppression, or the deposit that was committed to him, or the lost thing which he found, or anything about which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore it in full and add a fifth part more to it. He shall return it to him to whom it belongs in the day of his being found guilty. Well, first of all, pay attention, because when we sin against our brother, we sin against Yahweh. It says, if anyone sins and commits a trespass against Yahweh and deals falsely with his neighbor, there has to be restitution, a fifth, five parts. Now, this is most commonly viewed as a percentage, which is, that's the usual way that this is interpreted. But that keeps its prophetic meaning hidden. The spiritual application is five parts. I have written here that I find it interesting that alcohol comes in fifths. I don't know why that came to mind when I was writing this transcript. But the lie is that alcohol adds something to life. That's a lie. Who were these fifths in Leviticus 6, 3 to 5? Restored to Benjamin. Why? Because Benjamin was sinned against by his brothers, who deprived him of the presence and relationship of Joseph. And Joseph was lost to him. If Benjamin thought Joseph was dead, then he would have regarded Joseph as being with God. And that is what we know about Yeshua today. He is with God, right? So there is a parallel there too. The brothers damaged the family. Benjamin was dealt falsely with because he was told that Joseph was dead. The brothers did not confess to Benjamin because, you know, he would have run to Jacob with that information. So Benjamin was dealt falsely with in the matter of robbing him of his rightful relationship with Joseph. He was thus oppressed as well. And guess what? Joseph has to be restored to Benjamin along with the extra five parts. To Benjamin belongs the additional fifth, the five portions. Now, what does that have to do with us? What has been taken from us? Well, I'm going to share this little story about my personal time when I came into the Torah. I remember when I first came to understand that the commandments were for all of Yahweh's family. You know, his commandments were for me to follow and obey. And I was so excited to finally know what he expects of me in my walk with him. I was excited, but I also became very angry against Christianity. Not Christians, but Christianity's false doctrine. You know, I felt bad for the other Christians. That's why I wanted to reach out to them and witness to them and tell them, oh, I have found truth. Here it is in the law of Moses, you know. But Christianity's false doctrine says the law of Moses is, oh, passé, done away, dead, like Joseph. I was angry because my family heritage was robbed from me. Our family heritage, our Hebrew heritage, was robbed from us. We have missed out on the richness of that life because neither the Jews or the Christians want us to have that. We've been robbed. We are like Benjamin, robbed, deprived of something so wonderful. The brothers, led by Judah, sinned against Joseph, but it was also against Yahweh. And here's the thing that Joseph did for his brothers, which is the same thing Yeshua has done for us. Joseph paid the restoration price that the brothers owed. He restored all things and all relationship to his brothers, just like nothing ever happened. And that's what forgiveness looks like. But the fifth, the additional part for restoration, was given to Benjamin. Yeshua will come riding with his rewards with him. It says that in Isaiah 62:11. And part of it will be this additional fifth. I don't know the form it will take or what it will look like, but I do know that those who are willing to give their lives literally or figuratively, unwaveringly, over Yeshua and his commandments will be richly rewarded with the fifth and the 300 pieces of silver. Now, the reality, the political reality, is that Judah has Benjamin with him now, and he has had him with him for the last 2,500 years, in the house of Judah. And Benjamin has been subjugated under the cultural epithet Jew. In fact, all people who are with Judah, the tribe, are now obscure except for some small mention of the Levites, who are also called Jews. Why is Benjamin with Judah and not with the Ephraimites, not with Joseph's sons, not with those 10 lost tribes? It is because Judah swore to Jacob to be the collateral and the security for Benjamin to keep him safe. What we speak as vows will be required of us. 3,800 years later, Judah still has to make good on that vow. So just as Judah was the security deposit, the surety for Benjamin in regard to Joseph, so is Judah still Benjamin's collateral security deposit, Benjamin's protector, before Yeshua right now. The closure of this entire issue for the family will be when Judah confesses that Yeshua is God and King and defends Benjamin, the believing and Torah-keeping remnant, to Yeshua, when he presents Benjamin to Yeshua. We read about this in Zechariah 12:10-14, when the Jews will mourn for the one they pierced, and when the Jews say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," as it says in Matthew 23:39, which Yeshua quoted from Psalms 118:26. Judah will present Benjamin to Yeshua just like Judah presented him to Joseph. And as for Jacob, in Genesis 45:28, Israel said, "It is enough." Notice that it's Israel. What is Israel? 12 tribes. "It is enough. Joseph," the 12 tribes, "my son," by the way, Yahweh says, "Ephraim, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." And that is when Yeshua will come. He's going to come and see. He's going to come and see that all of his people are alive, that his son Joseph and Judah will be there saying, "See, here they are, all of them, and they're not converted to Judaism." So Jacob now speaks as Israel. Yeshua is alive, and so is Israel. Israel, a nation about to be born from Egypt's womb. The account now will focus on the events that lead up to the formation of the Kingdom of Israel, both back then and in the future, the kingdom that we are now awaiting. But for now, I will end speaking.